In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Just to remind you of a few things, in this Gospel, all the Gospels wrestle with presenting Jesus both as a human being and as God. That mysterious combination. And they do so in very, very different ways. But John's particular way is to focus the this union of the human and the divine in Jesus in this name, the name that God, by which God revealed himself to Moses. I am, ego eimi. So that's the Greek because early the Greek translation of the Old Testament was the most influential early years. The Hebrew is different and stresses something different, often translated, I will be who I will be. So you remember we found that seven times Jesus makes this claim in John's Gospel with a descriptive predicate. As in, I am the resurrection and the life last week, and here today I am the way and the truth and the life. And then we saw that somewhat hidden in translation, but present in the Greek text, we find another eight times where Jesus, whenever he's asked to who he is, to reveal his identity, uses this formula, this I am formula, the mysterious name of God. Thus in chapter 8, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And even more powerfully, when Judas comes with a cohort of Roman soldiers in chapter 18 to arrest Jesus, he steps forward and identifies himself with this formula, I am, he says. And John tells us that when Jesus said to them, I am, they stepped back and fell to the ground. That is, they were forced to worship him because that is the attitude of worship. So even though they didn't know who they were worshiping, they were so awed by the mighty presence of God that all they could do was fall down. And we saw then that particularly in the Hebrew, there is a unity of the idea that God is both present now, he's here in the present, and he is active, building a new future. And we saw then also, remember, that it's a mistake to think of these seven sayings as being isolated sayings that we can just pick out and talk about because they're nice. And they're nice sayings without understanding their connections to other parts of John's story. And we saw then that each of them relates to one or other episode in the story. Most obviously, last week's one is in the middle of the story of the raising of Lazarus. Our text today, when Jesus talks about himself as the way, well, the whole of chapters 13 to 17 really focuses on that, because in those chapters he teaches the disciples how they are to continue to live as disciples after he has gone. The truth, well, particularly, for example, that is the focus of chapter 4 in the long dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman about who is the true God, the Samaritan way of worship or the Judean way of worship. And the life, well, the story has healing stories. Lazarus is raised from the dead, and of course, ultimately, Jesus himself rises from the dead. And so these I am sayings act as continuous pointers to the identity of Jesus throughout the gospel. And John's gospel is the gospel that, more than any of the others, stresses the divinity of Jesus, somewhat at the expense of his humanity. Now, getting to our particular text today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. First of all, let's notice where this comes in John's narrative. And significantly, it comes immediately after the events of chapter 13. Remember, in chapter 13, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and Peter is rather uncomfortable with it. And as he washes their feet, he teaches them, "You call me teacher and Lord. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And that is really the headline text for the rest of the gospel story in John. And it tells us that the way is this way of being in the world, the way of humble service. Jesus taking the role of a slave, doing the sort of thing that slaves did when guests came into the house. Then, just after this, Judas leaves the Last Supper to betray Jesus, but Jesus protects him from exposure to the other disciples. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." And then we are told that no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to Judas. And so this is a second dimension of Jesus' way of being in the world. You love your enemies, particularly when your enemies are also your friends. And chapter 13 ends with Peter's brash promise, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." But in chapter 18, five chapters later, he will deny Jesus twice, showing that in fact he has not understood himself, and he is not yet ready to be on the way fully. And being on the way requires that we judge rightly our own capacities at any point, that we know ourselves. If we don't know ourselves, then we're liable, like Peter, to be somewhat unrealistic and boastful. We're liable, as all the disciples do in Mark's gospel, for example, they all run away, all the men run away. So, the saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," has a context which focuses on certain things that Jesus does and certain ways of being which Jesus shows in the world. And that's what I want to focus on today, because it gives us a slightly different meaning, a somewhat different meaning from the usual one, which focuses on this as saying, well, if you are a Christian, can you be saved? Otherwise, you're lost. And that's the usual way of reading this story. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you can understand why that teaching is given. But it's not what I want to focus on, because in tension with that emphasis is the emphasis, the problem with that emphasis is that Jesus becomes identified with the church and becomes one and the same thing. But actually, the church is not Jesus. Okay? The church is us. The church is not Jesus. And so belonging to the church doesn't in itself necessarily constitute salvation in this text. The context that I've pointed to tells us that Jesus is pointing to the kind of human being that he was as the way, the truth, and the life. He's pointing to the way in which he lived as a human being who was also God. The way, the truth, and the life. And he's pointed to humble service, he's pointed to love for sinners, and he's pointed to a readiness to face rejection for the truth as three dimensions of the way that he is in the world, and which is the way, the truth, and the life for disciples. And so Jesus is the exemplary human being. The one whom we are to aim to be like. And Insofar as we become like that, then we become more fully in the image of God, the image of God which was lost through sin. So his exclusivism, in other words, is of a rather different kind from saying if you're not in the church, you're lost. It is saying there is only one way to be truly and fully human, and that is to reflect truly, that is, the image of God, and that way is being like Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's not making organized or institutionalized religion to be the way, the truth, and the life, not his own Jewish faith. Remember, he was speaking as a Torah-loving Jew, and not the church, which didn't exist in his own lifetime, but himself, the kind of human being he was, because I and the Father are one. This interpretation is entirely consistent with the presentation of Jesus in all the Gospels, and it is why Jesus' life is as important as his death and resurrection. Now, it's a staggering fact, actually, that Jesus' life has been virtually ignored, totally ignored, in the history of Christian theology and in reflection on Jesus. And if you look, for example, at the four acclamations in the Eucharistic prayer that we will use, you will see that every one of them focuses only on his death and resurrection. Because it is only Jesus' death and resurrection that has been the focal point of Christian theologizing throughout the centuries. It's only really in the last 30 or 40 years that theologians have begun to say Jesus' life is actually a pretty remarkable life. It was a pretty remarkable life, and it is significant because he lived it as the Son of God. And therefore we ought to pay serious attention to the way in which he lived. And the way in which he lived was every way as important for salvation as his death and his resurrection. And that's what I've been focusing on, is saying that the way, the truth, and the life is about the way that he was as a human being in the world. And that he's pointing us to the way to be fully human in the world. Now, this saying is offered in answer to Thomas's question, remember. Lord, we do not know where you are going. Jesus has just said to them, I go to prepare a place for you. How can we know the way? Thomas asks. And Jesus' answer, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is injected into Thomas's uncertainty, his inability to be able to see the future, to be able to see where things are going, and his own fear about being lost. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't try to take away that uncertainty, because life is uncertain. The future is always uncertain. We don't know the future. We can't predict the future. The future is unknown. And we have to live our faith in the midst of that uncertainty. And Jesus' answer is that the only certainty is that I am the way, the truth, and the life, is that live like me, and of course also be ready to die like me. Only that gives you any sense of purpose and direction which enables you to cope with the uncertainties of the future. So, I think that it's important to look at the kind of human being Jesus was to understand what he says here. But I want to go back into the psalm, into Psalm 119, which is the great Torah psalm, 167 verses of worship of the Torah. And it celebrates the way, the truth, and the life which is offered by the Torah, which in the last verse Ruth read, is called a lamp to my feet. The psalmist says the Torah is a lamp to my feet. And Jesus then has called himself the light. I am the light of the world. And so you can see that Jesus picks up, as it were, the duty of the Torah. The purpose of the Torah is to be a lamp to your feet. Jesus is the light of the world. There is this direct continuity between the Torah and Jesus. Now the Torah has had bad press. among Christians who've assumed that it is dead and should be buried. The translation, the law, is rather unfortunate because we have a different idea of the law from what was at the time. It's really, the word means the teaching. And so I want to just look at a small part of what Jesus says in the section of the psalm that we read, so we can understand his own faith, what his own faith rested on, what it stood on. And it stood on love for the Torah. I love the law of the Lord, meditating on it all the day long. So the law, the Torah, is built into his very being. Each day, everything else is the result of his love for God's teaching, which is there in the Torah. And he lives it quite strictly, actually, much more strictly than the Pharisees did. And he says, this makes me wiser than all my enemies. Wisdom in the Bible being the ability to live rightly, to make the right choices in the midst of all the choices which life throws at you. And he says, thirdly, it holds back my feet from every evil way. It prevents sin and leads to hating every false way. And so if we go back from the psalm, back to Jesus, we see these three things in his life, in John's narrative. He enacts the heart of Torah in chapter 13. The heart of the Torah is that love for the law and consequent worship of God leads to humble service. That's the very heart of Torah instruction. And Jesus' teachings in John, and there are a lot of them in John, show his wisdom. He's a wisdom teacher. And it is from his love for the Torah and his absolute obedience to it that he lives a sinless life, that his way is right, and that he can claim rightly, standing as a human being before his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because it is out of his own Torah observance and his perfect obedience to it that he can truly make this claim. And so the stress that I want to bring, and which I think is here in the gospel, is that redemption is not about the hoops that we jump through. We can jump through all the hoops. We can be baptized. We can be confirmed. We can attend Alpha. We can do this. We can do the next thing. The key to everything is the call to be a particular kind of human being, which is focused around humble service, around living with wisdom, around being able to cope with rejection in the name of the Lord and for the sake of the Lord. Those three things give us the way, the truth, and the life, and place us on the way, the truth, and the life, because it is on that way that we recover the image of God in us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you that his life was so absolutely perfect, so glorious, a reflection of your being. We thank you that his example is still as powerful and as strong 2,000 years later, and will be forever. Amen.